Would you turn with me in your copy of Scripture to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be in verses 35 through 39 this morning. Before we read, let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Holy Father God, we praise you this morning because you are the author, the fountainhead of life. You poured out your life on your people so that we could know you. We thank you. We stand in awe of you, of your wonder, of your might, of your power. Lord, we stand in thankfulness for your rescue, your redemption, your reconciliation. Lord, thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for making a way for us to be with you. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Mark 1. Verses 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of our Lord. Jesus does not beat around the bush, and I'm going to try not to this morning as well. Mark's gospel captures this well. It's straight, it's to the point, it's directly to action. Jesus comes to inaugurate the kingdom of God, or as we've heard, the dominion of God. If you want to know the main intent, the main thrust of Mark's gospel, of his message, that's it. And in our passage this morning, Jesus gives us his purpose statement, why he's come. He's giving us his letter of intent. Jesus makes it clear that he has come to proclaim his kingdom, to expand the dominion of God all over the earth, and to reduce the devil's dominion to nothingness. He is proclaiming the kingdom that he is building, and he's calling his people to him. So because Christ came to proclaim his kingdom, we must respond in faith to the gospel. But to understand what that means, to understand how we should respond, let's look at how Jesus comes proclaiming his kingdom. Jesus, the Christ, proclaims his kingdom in accordance with the will of God. And we see that in our verses this morning in 36 through 38. It must have been a really odd scene to Simon, whom we know as Peter, to be called by Jesus to go into Capernaum, witness him teach in the synagogue with authority, heal the sick, call demons out of the possessed, and then to have them disappear. So as we see in our verses, Simon Peter and the ones who were with him, the verb here that we see is giving the idea of hunting Jesus down, to bring him back, pursuing him urgently, to bring him to the people of Capernaum, to keep doing the good works that he's doing there. And how much odder it would have been to find Jesus, when they do find him, to be ready to move on to the next town. It's fair to say that Jesus' ministry strategy is different to Peter's ministry strategy. It's really different to our ministry strategy. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't want him to go. We wouldn't want him to go. Luke's parallel account of this event says they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." They want what Jesus can do for them. And those are good things. He's doing good things there. But they don't know his purpose. They don't know his mission. He was sent for this purpose. They see someone who can do good for them, and they want Jesus to do that good in the way that they see fit. They want a miracle worker. They want a teacher, a protector, a leader, a savior, a Christ. But they would build that Christ in their own image, in the image of what they imagine their Christ should be, of what they expect that Christ to be for them. Our passage this morning shows us that there's a contrast between God's will and man's will, between God's plan for redemption and man's plan for redemption. But Jesus' purpose is to do the will of God, not the will of man. And the will of God is to send his Messiah into all the world to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here, that God's dominion is here. God the Son came to inaugurate this kingdom of God, to proclaim this news to the world. He came so that we could be a part of that kingdom, so that we could have a place at his table, so that you could have a place at his table, dear sinner and saint. That's Jesus' mission. That's God's plan of redemption. And everything else supports this goal. Everything else he does, it's moving toward this goal. He shows us what it's like to fear God rather than to fear man. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like it's pretty difficult to communicate in 2025 in our current landscape? I hear snickers, I don't simply just mean hot button political issues, but yes, that's true too. But even more broadly speaking, society, how it communicates, it's becoming increasingly more and more indirect. Have you noticed this? It's increasingly averse to definitive statements because it's increasingly diverse to the idea that some things are true while other things are not true. Simple statements have become hard. Yes turns into probably. No has turned into maybe. The world seems to be paralyzed by a fear of man. And in doing so, it's completely lost the fear of God. If Jesus lived in the fear of man, then he would have lived and died in Capernaum, doing wonderful things, serving man, but doing the will of man, doing good things. But God didn't come down to earth just to do good things for us. He didn't come down just to do good things for a group of people 2,000 years ago. Jesus did something much better. He did serve man. He served man by doing the will of God. And in doing so, he rescued the world. His plan was so much better. It's safe to say his plans are better than your plans. His plans are better than my plans. His will is better than my will. And ideally, I'm trying to conform my will to look more and more like Christ's, and not conforming or trying to conform my Christ to look more and more like my will. But how often do we catch ourselves doing that very thing, trying, though inadvertently, to make God bow to our will, to our picture of what his ministry should look like? Though we don't want to admit it to ourselves, we might as well say, here's the plan, God. I have faith that you can do it for me. In what areas of our lives do we pray our will be done, not your will be done? And of course, this is never or rarely ever intentional. But maybe you haven't asked the question, whose will am I really doing? Whose will am I seeking after? I want you to apply that question to every area, every corner of your life. I want to apply that question to every corner of my life. And when the answer is, this thing that I'm doing is my will, not God's, run from it. Because our passions, our desires betray us. But when the answer is that this is God's will, run to it. Maybe you're wondering, how would I ever even answer a question like that? How would I discern that? I'm not talking about divining God's will mystically, and I'm not talking about confusing God's will with our own consciences rationally or humanistically. Where does God make his will known? In his word. He makes it known theologically. If you want your will to be more like God's, to conform more to his will, then get to know his will. Get to know him. And he makes himself known again and again in his word. So our plans, our wills, our plans must subordinate to his plans. It's not that us having a will is wrong. We just must simply conform it to what is good, to what is God's. Our wills must conform to his so that our missions, our mission can look like his mission. Otherwise, what we do is we end up worshiping a Christ that we've simply made in our own image. Tell me, is there any difference from worshiping a Christ made in our own image to worshiping a golden calf or idols made of wood and stone? Don't worship a Christ born out of your own desires, even if they're disguised as holy and righteous ones. Worship the true Christ, King Jesus, who does the will of God perfectly. Let his word mold your life and your will into his image. Let him change you. His word tells the truth about you. His word tells the truth about life, about the world, and about him. Jesus comes to do the will of the Father, and he does it perfectly. But he does not do it by his own strength, apart from God the Father and God the Spirit. Christ proclaims his kingdom in total dependence upon God. After teaching and healing and casting out demons late and late into the night, it's not sleep that Jesus needs, but it's God who sustains him, God that sustains God. So we see him rise early, verse 35, and go to be alone with the Father in prayer. You know, it's really easy when we see passages like this, Jesus going out to pray early, to see that he prays and to conclude that he must just be doing this early in the morning to demonstrate what we should be doing, what our habit of daily prayer and worship should look like. After all, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to pray in secret. And in all things, Paul calls us to be imitators of Christ. Those are good things. It's fine to take that away as an application of this passage. Praying like Jesus is a good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's something we should do. But it's also not the primary purpose of our passage this morning. It's not why it's here in Scripture at this part of the story. Because to conclude that this is simply a teaching moment, a discipleship moment of what we should be doing, would be to miss how Jesus prays to the Father because he needs the Father. Because he depends on the Father and the Spirit for every part of his ministry. As John's gospel tells us, Jesus does nothing apart from the Father. So in the midst of his acclaim, of the praise of man all around him, Jesus goes off to a desolate place to pray. He goes to commune with the Father. He goes to the one who sustains him, the one who restores his soul, as the psalmist would say. It's not the praise of men that sustains the Christ, but the presence of God. He flees the praise and presence of men into the presence of God. His life is independence on God, is a picture of the beautiful words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus goes out to a desolate place, to a deserted place, a wilderness place. The term here used for desolate is no different than the term that we use to talk about Israel's wilderness experience. The language here is reminding us, it's reminding Mark's readers of Israel's time in the wilderness. And what that's doing is it reminds us of the place where God intentionally provides for his people, of the place where in turn Israel turned from God, away from God, and toward idols, hating how he sustains them, hating the provision that he offers. Reminds us of the place where even just earlier in this chapter of Mark, where Christ refused to give in to that same temptation, where he refused to give in to the temptation of the evil one. It points to Israel's failure to be God's obedient child, but Jesus' success as the true Israel to live in obedient dependence on God. Christ spends his entirely earthly ministry in total dependence on God. Now, parents, you have a picture. You remember what dependence looks like. You remember cries in the middle of the night, what it's like for someone to need you so unreservedly for everything, to be absolutely helpless without you. You've seen a picture of total reliance, of dependence. And it's a beautiful picture because dependence is a good thing when it's toward the right object. We are dependent creatures. And that's because we were made to be dependent. To be dependent on the one who sustains us. To live in dependence on God. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need God? Do you need God more than anything else in your life? Do you need him like a baby needs her mother? Is he the force that sustains you? If you were without him, would you notice? Would you cry out in desperation like an infant for her mother in the middle of the night? Do you need him? You sing with the psalmist as he says, "You are my God, my times are in your hands." Our times, my times, everything in our lives, all our grief, all our joy, our hopes, our fears, Lord, these are in your hands. And because of your plan of redemption and the work of your Son on the cross, nothing can take me from the palm of your hand. If you believe these things, then the answer is clear. Yes, we need him. We were made to live in dependence on him. But sometimes, have we reallocated our dependence on the Lord to other things? It's really easy to do. Maybe we say, yes, I depend on God fully to rescue me from my sin, but not simply to hold my hand every step of the way. I expect him to bring me across the finish line, but for me to do the walking. It's easy to look at the talents that the Lord has given us and forget that they're from him. Creation itself is dependent on God. Your life, every breath, every word, every step is dependent on God. So are you depending on him for everything in your life? Do you see him as your true bread of life, as your manna, as your daily bread? And what better picture of this do we have than Christ's own ministry? We didn't come up to him. He came down to us. We couldn't do it. Right? We couldn't do it. So he came and he did. At every step in Jesus' ministry, we see him in dependence upon the Father and the Spirit. He proclaims his kingdom in total dependence on God. And Christ proclaims his kingdom with the authority of God, by the power of God. The God-man comes to do the will of God. He comes obediently in dependence on God. We've seen that. And he comes with the authority and power of God. And how does he demonstrate this authority, you might ask? Well, look with me in verse 39. He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And the subject of his preaching that Luke tells us, chapter 4 of his gospel, in the parallel account, is the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news that God's dominion is here and nothing can stand in the way, in his way. He is overthrowing the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of the evil one. He is tearing apart Satan's dominion and setting his captives free. He's casting out demons and they're powerless to even speak. That's the power of God. He's calling disciples to him, as we saw last week. He's expanding his kingdom in every place that he enters in preaching. That's the power and authority of God. And Jesus proclaims this power and exercises this power with authority so that you can believe in him, so that you can be with him, that you could be part of his kingdom, that we would see his dominion in our lives too. And that we could rejoice in it and be glad. He makes it very simple. He demonstrates that the authority of God as he does the work of God, doing what God has promised and what only God can do. And that idea of how he uses the authority of God by doing the work of God. We see that again and again throughout his ministry. Jesus does the work of the Father so that we can believe in him, that we can believe he really has come to rescue us from death and destruction. And he says it plainly in John's gospel, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." And he goes on in the next verse to tell you what this means for you. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or if you don't believe that, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's not like a Barney Fife coming and waving his badge around trying to get you to convince you that he's in charge. He doesn't need to. That's not the purpose of him even demonstrating his authority. His authority is not a power struggle. What he's doing is he's saying, these are the things that only Yahweh can do. I'm doing these things Let's put that together. I am Yahweh. His authority is helping us to put the pieces together that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. And that's what Mark wants you to do as you read through this gospel. This mysterious Jesus who's arrived on the scene that no one knows what he's doing. He becomes clearer and clearer so that you can put the pieces together along the way. Do you see that Jesus is the Christ? That he is the one sent by the Father to rescue you? To take you to him and to bring his kingdom down to you. Jesus does the work of the Father so that you can believe in him. How do we respond to that? I think very often we respond like a father did when he asked Jesus for help, to help his child, when he said, I believe, now help my unbelief. We believe while simultaneously wrestling with our unbelief. Jesus demonstrates his power and authority so that we can trust him, so that we can really know he is the Christ. He really is the one who came to rescue his people by taking our punishment, earning a righteous position for us before God. And if you believe that, then just as surely as Christ has risen from the grave, you too rise with him. You'll never be without him. If Jesus hasn't come with the authority and the power of God, then everything he did was meaningless. But if he did come with the authority and the power of God, then we can know for certain that Jesus Christ is, as the Nicene Creed so beautifully articulates, he is God from God. He is light from light. True God from true God. Do you believe that he as God comes with that authority? And if you believe he's the Christ, the very word of God, how does his word affect your life? Does his word govern your life? Does it shape your will, your thoughts, your action, your imagination? He's the conquering king. Has he conquered you? Has he conquered your heart? Is your heart his? Has he changed the way that you live and interact with your spouse, your children, your family, at work, every part of your world and every sphere of your life? Is everything you do rooted in his love? Well, maybe you, like me, you want that to be true. And then you turn and you see the countless ways that we fail to allow his word to govern our lives. He has the authority to lead and direct our lives. And at the same time, so often we fail to live up to his perfect leadership. And that's the reality of our depravity, of our sinful estate, of our fallen nature in the present evil age. But he has also the authority to take our failure, to take your failure, and to replace it with his righteousness. He has the authority to take a bunch of sinners like us and pay our debt. He doesn't just have the authority to point you in the right direction. Right? He has the authority to pick you up and put you there. So Jesus came to do the will of God. Jesus came to live in obedient dependence on God. And Jesus came with the authority and the power of God. He has given us every reason to see that that's a good thing. In this way, he is saying, taste and see that the Lord is good, that his kingdom is good. So take refuge in him. Take refuge in his kingdom, his dominion. So to the question, how should we respond to that news? How should you respond to that news? Jesus Christ has given you every reason to respond to his gospel in faithfulness, to believe it, to know that it's true. Whether you know that or not, whether you admit that or not, Jesus is your hope. Being part of his kingdom, his dominion, is your only hope. Even if you don't understand, if you don't see that, if you don't know that hope yet, then know this. He's the only real and lasting hope. In the middle of present darkness and the pain of this life, there is a real hope. And it can only be found in Jesus Christ. And whether you've been in the church your whole life or if this is your first time here, I would love to talk to you about that hope. Put your hope in something real, in the only thing that will never fade. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in God. For he is your salvation and your God. Let's pray. Father, you are the author of creation. All things that are, you have made. And Lord, you have made us to be with you. So we pray that that is the hope that sustains our lives. By your word, by your spirit, Lord, sustain us to know that you are our hope, you are our God, and you are unwilling to let us die in our sinfulness. So you came to save us. Lord, help us to hope in that, in the only real hope. So we pray in your wonderful Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.